5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The second reading is Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pastures. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw their sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty, but the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death. But the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. The future awaits those who seek peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. Thanks be to God.
This Lent, we are working through the Beatitudes, the opening to Jesus' incredible Sermon on the Mount. The setting that we have for this in Matthew's gospel is that after John the Baptist is put in prison, Jesus steps into the public arena to begin his ministry. He begins it by preaching a very simple sermon: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So what is this kingdom that Jesus is preaching about? What does it look like? The very next thing Jesus does is he calls disciples to follow him. The kingdom is about disciples coming to follow the king. Why? Well, according to Jesus, so that the disciples called to come and live their lives following Jesus and doing what Jesus does, they will then go out and fish for people. The kingdom is about bringing people together. It's about gathering people, but not merely gathering them. Because the fishing has three parts to it. Chapter 4, verse 23 and following, Jesus tells us it's about preaching, proclaiming the kingdom. I believe that's Jesus saying preaching is about inviting people in to the kingdom. Then it's about teaching them. Teach them what living a life in the kingdom is all about. And then heal. Bring life to those that have now come from the outside and are in. Bless the nations, we might say. Put the teaching into practice and give life to others. Preaching, teaching, and healing are what disciples of Jesus are called to do, as they are part of this whole kingdom. But we are not merely to do things. The key is, first and foremost, we must be. In simple terms, it's not about doing good things. The kingdom is more than that. The kingdom is about people who have been transformed. Transformed into the character of the king himself. We've been saying it's about having great character. Yesterday, I went to watch a little musical performed by children from ages grade 2 up to grade 8 at the K. Meek Center in West Van. They were putting on what they called Willy Wonka Jr., the story of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. And the way that they base the entire story is that at the end of the story, Willy Wonka says to Charlie, this whole thing about inviting kids in, the whole thing was his way of finding someone with great character. Why? Why does Willy Wonka want to find such a person? We'll come back to that. The Beatitudes are about great character, becoming a kingdom of heaven person from the inside out, so to speak. Each beatitude begins with the word blessed. It doesn't mean happy, it means in harmony with. A person who is in harmony with the characteristics of the king. They are in harmony with the kingdom of heaven. They are Christ-like. These characteristics don't then just come naturally. These characteristics are something that happens once we've been transformed by the gospel within us. When the Holy Spirit comes inside us and works with us and we become Christ-like. The first two Beatitudes we've already looked at. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's telling us that we are in harmony with the kingdom of heaven if we come before the living God with absolutely nothing, as beggars. Coming to the point of realization, there's nothing we can bring, nothing we can do to enter the kingdom on our own behalf, on our own doing. What I said 2 weeks ago, from dust we came, to dust we will return, but for the grace of God. Last week we looked at the second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is not focusing on just being sorrowful because of dreadful circumstances in our life. Mourning means specifically mourning over sin. The first beatitude brought us face to face with our frailty. The second beatitude brings us face to face with the reason for that frailty, our fallenness. In harmony with the kingdom of heaven are those who mourn over the state of their lives, over the sin that is in their lives, just how far short we have fallen from God's glory. Why? Why are they blessed? Because they will be comforted. Comforted how? The Spirit of the living God will come alongside us and transform us, teach us, encourage us about how to become fulfilled people, full people, people filled with the life of the kingdom, the life of God Himself. Hopefully, as we've worked our way through those first two Beatitudes, we'll see that they are actually focused on ourselves. It's about us. But Beatitudes number 3 and 4 then widen that focus, and now we begin to relate to others. Number 3, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. As we did last week, when you hear this beatitude, you should ask yourself, what's your gut reaction to it? Are you attracted to it? Are you drawn in by it? Or is there something about it that turns us off, turns us away? When we put our understanding of the word meek into the beatitude, it sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? In harmony with the kingdom of heaven are those who are weak, those who are easily imposed upon, those who are compliant, those who are submissive, those who are passive, so much so they just go along with whatever that is forced upon them so that they can merely get by, so that they can survive somehow. Is that what Jesus is talking about in this beatitude? Well, let's dig a little deeper, and to do that, we'll go in verse and think a little bit about this idea of inheriting the earth. I think the beatitude itself is summing up or drawing on everything that has been read to us by Gray this morning from the great Psalm of David, Psalm number 37. 6 times in that psalm, you heard David say the word inherit. Inherit the land. If you read it again, I encourage you to, Psalm 37, on a cursory reading of it, you'll become aware that David is alluding to the fact that God has made a promise to his people. That promise made to Abraham a long, long, long time ago. You are God's people, and I'm promising to bring you into a land. You will possess a land. Why? Why is God giving them this land? So that they will live out their purpose in that land. The purpose we know full well is, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. God's people have a reason to be God's people, to be blessed and to bring blessing to all the nations. To somehow, God's redemptive plan is going to work its way through this group of people living in a land. So the land is hugely important. And David knows that. Because David himself has received a promise from God. To you, David, I will give a kingdom. I will establish a kingdom, and that kingdom will last forever. A kingdom within which God's people will live and bless the nations. When you actually think about what this whole idea of land means, you'll realize very quickly that inheriting the land is synonymous with the kingdom of heaven as we have it in the Beatitudes. It's a symbol of God's salvation being worked out, being fulfilled throughout the entire world, all people, all nations. So then you ask, well, what happens? How does this thing work itself out in Psalm 37? And it's quite clear. In fact, in the first service, Colleen introduced the psalm and she said it's a very simple psalm. And it is. It's quite simple what God says. Verse 38, sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for them. Death will be their reward. There's no inheritance awaiting them. But in verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. You see, those that are in harmony with the kingdom, they will be those who will dwell in the land and enjoy its pastures. They will enjoy peace and prosperity. They will spend their days under the Lord's care. Their inheritance will endure forever. David is drawing out this stark contrast between those who are blessed, those who will inherit the land. They will live. They will prosper. Those that won't inherit, they won't live. Death is what awaits them. And into that contrast, David describes the people that will inherit this life as righteous, blameless, meek. Verse 11, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Well, why? Why do they inherit this? Again, don't read into the psalm our understanding of the word meek. Don't look up English dictionaries and try and work out what do we think the word means. Let David tell us what it means. He says these people, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 8, they refrain from anger. Verse 21, they give generously. Verse 30, they speak wisely. Verse 34, they keep God's ways. Imagine if I had brought in a whiteboard this morning and asked us to come up with things that we would describe as great, someone with a great character. Those descriptions of the blameless, the righteous, the meek in Psalm 37 sound like a person with great character. And note, none of them suggest that this person is passively being imposed upon. Despite their circumstances, despite what the unrighteous are doing to them and among them, they are actively giving out life to others. But those that are unrighteous, those that are unmeek, we might say, David tells us, they do evil because they plunder, they kill, they destroy, they plot against the righteous, they oppress the poor and the needy, they gain wealth at the expense of others. How does David describe the meek? How does he contrast them to the wicked? The wicked take life, the meek give life. And Jesus agrees. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells stories, parables that are recorded for us. And in two particular parables, Jesus talks about this idea of inheritance. Inheriting the land. In chapter 21, he tells the parable that we call the parable of the tenants. You remember the story? A vineyard is given to servants of the master. Tenants are in control then of the vineyard. And as the master leaves, the tenants decide to actually kill the master's servants so they can take control of the vineyard. And so there's only one person left, and that is the master's only son. And he goes to try and sort things out, and the tenants decide if we kill him, then we will inherit the vineyard. And at the end of the story, Jesus says, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Those that take life, they inherit nothing. But contrast that to a second parable Jesus teaches in chapter 25, what we call the parable of the sheep and the goats. What does Jesus say to the sheep? Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the creation of the world. This story of redemption that God has laid out and has now come to its fulfillment, its completion. You take possession of it. You who are the blessed, you will inherit all of this. Why? Ask the sheep. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. The sheep gave life to others. and they will inherit the kingdom. And we see this big time, not just merely in stories that were told, but in actual people. Do you know there are only two people in all of Scripture that are described as being meek? One of them's obvious. It's Jesus. He describes himself as being meek. That's why we have the kind of Sunday school songs, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. In chapter 11, verse 29 of Matthew, he calls himself using this word gentle that is also means meek. Why? Why does Jesus describe himself as meek? What is it about him that makes him meek? We could do an in-depth study in the character of Jesus, but let me highlight the bookends of Jesus' life. Perhaps that gives us an indication of why he is meek. Before he began his ministry, Jesus was baptized. John the Baptist baptized him in the River Jordan, and at that moment, heaven opens, a voice from heaven speaks, and the Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. The voice from heaven says these words, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We know that those words are an allusion to two Old Testament passages. The first is Isaiah 42, that speaks of a servant in whom God delights and upon whom God will send his Spirit. That's Jesus. But the other Old Testament passage is Psalm 2. Where we read this, God says, "I have installed my king upon Zion, and I will proclaim the decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. So ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'" At Jesus' baptism, he's being told, "You are the king that will inherit the entire world." This, all of this salvation, all the nations, all people, it's yours. How? Jesus is then taken into the wilderness and tempted by the devil, numerous times perhaps, but only three temptations are recorded. And the third one is kind of the conclusion of that period. The devil takes Jesus up to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "Jesus, you can have all of this. Everything that the world has to offer, all of its luxuries, everything that all the people have, all of the kingdoms, the way the world is right now, you can have it all," as if the devil has the opportunity to give it. "All you need to do is bow down and worship me." And Jesus refuses. Why? Because Jesus doesn't want the world as it currently is. He wants to gain the world as it should be. Not with a bunch of kingdoms, but one kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, where God's salvation has been completely fulfilled throughout the entire world and all people are saved. That's the kingdom. That's the world that Jesus wants to inherit. How is he going to do that? How is Jesus going to inherit that? Well, we know. We know all too well, because in a few weeks, we bring ourselves once again before the cross to remind ourselves of what happened. Jesus' life was taken from him, right? Wrong. One of the things that is very, very important to realize that I try my best to be very careful to say when we participate in communion is this. Jesus gives his body to the disciples. He never says it's his body that is broken, always given. It is hugely significant. You see, in all of the recordings of Jesus breaking the communion bread in the Gospels and in the Apostle Paul's letters, never once do you hear Jesus ever say that my body was broken, my body was passively forced to do this. that life was taken from me. No, every single time Jesus says, it's given to you. I am the one giving it. I am actively involved. It's not being taken from me. I'm the one pouring it out. Meekness is not about passive submission to the will of others. Meekness is about willingly giving life. That's why this beatitude that turns to the focus of how we relate to others should smack us right in the face. Because this is not what the world thinks. This is not how the world operates. One commentator says it like this: the world thinks in terms of strength and power, of ability, self-assurance, and aggressiveness. You see, this is the world's idea of conquest and possession. The more you assert yourself and express yourself, the more you organize and manifest your own powers and ability, the more likely you are to succeed and get on. That's the way the world works. The strong and powerful will inherit. No. Jesus turns that completely on its head, turns it right side up and says, no, the meek will inherit the land. Those that give. What does it look like for you and for me? What does meekness look like for us? I went to that little play yesterday. Not a lover of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. I never have. I've never really liked the movies. And I never read Roald Dahl when I was growing up. But it was brilliantly done yesterday. Because the story of Charlie began yesterday when the candy man is walking through the town. Charlie, as you know, if you can remember, is from a very poor family. But he loves the family dearly. That's a clue to his character. Very poor. They don't have anything. They eat the same terrible cabbage soup or something morning, noon, and night. And the candy man is there in the middle of the town, and he's obviously selling chocolate to all the kids, and they all leave, and only Charlie's there, and Charlie finds a gold coin. He's a poor kid. We played this out as a children's address in the first service this morning, and I asked, what would you do if you were Charlie and you found a gold coin and your family was really poor? And everybody rightly responded, I would take it home and give it to Dad. Amen, I thought. Thank you, both my girls said the same thing, so I'm teaching them good habits. No, that's not what Charlie did. Right at the beginning of the play yesterday, Charlie finds the gold coin and reaches it to the candy man. You must have dropped this. This is yours. The candy man is, no, it's been there a while. Who knows who it is? Charlie, you find it, you keep it. You immediately see the character of Charlie being brought out in the play because he's honest. He's not selfish. He's selfless. So he now owns this gold coin and he asks the candy man, now I'll buy a bar of chocolate that my family love, and he does. And he opens the bar of chocolate and lo and behold, he has the golden ticket. So Charlie's now one of the five kids who's going to get invited in to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory to see around it. Compare Charlie to the other four kids. Augustus Gloop. An obese, greedy boy who can't get enough for himself. Violet Beauregard, a self-centered, disrespectful little girl. Those two are bad enough. And then you get to Veruca Salt, who was brilliantly played by a little girl yesterday. She's just a little brat. This little, demanding, manipulative girl who wants and wants and wants and tells Daddy just to keep writing checks and swipe Mr. Visa so she can get what she wants. And then there's Mike TV, the sloth. He's not interested in life whatsoever. These four kids, and then there's Charlie. I imagined yesterday sitting, watching the play with the five kids and thinking, I love spreadsheets. So does Gray. I bet you Gray did the same thing. Think about this, the nine columns and the fruit of the Spirit, kind of laid out and the four kids down, and you would think to yourself, okay, I'm going to see which fruit I see in each of these kids. It wouldn't take long to realize you're not ticking any of the boxes for those four little brats, except Charlie. Slowly but surely, you start to tick off all nine fruit of the Spirit, one of which is gentleness. The word means meekness. Why? Charlie and his grandpa Joe get caught in a room. They get delayed because Charlie, I think, needs a shoelace tied or something, and Willy Wonka and the other kids leave. And so when Charlie gets up with Grandpa Joe, they're on their own and there's fizzy drink. And so they think, well, might as well have a drink. And so they do. And when they have a drink, they realize that they start to float upwards. It's going to be disastrous for Charlie and Grandpa Joe. And then all of a sudden, the two kids brilliantly again yesterday portrayed it. They realize burping helps them to come down. You can see all the kids are just loving this. Wouldn't it be great to be able to burp live on stage, right? So the Charlie and Grandpa Joe come down, and then they rush off and they meet up with the rest of the group. At the end of the play, Willy Wonka, there's only one kid left, it's Charlie, and he's a bit kind of downhearted. And he tells Charlie his experiment hasn't worked. He tells Charlie, you're going to get all five kids. They're all going to get a lifetime worth of chocolate. Enjoy it. And he sends Charlie off. But Charlie then immediately turns and runs back to Willy Wonka and says, I don't deserve a lifetime of chocolate. Because when we were left in the room on our own, Grandpa Joe and I drank the fizzy drink that we weren't supposed to. We broke the rules. We survived it. But we did wrong and we're sorry. And this smile comes on Willy Wonka's face, and he's just full of joy, and he says, Charlie, you are the one. You will inherit the factory. Why? Because Charlie, this whole thing was to find one child that had great character. I think Willy Wonka found a little kid who had all the fruit of the Spirit. And to him, he would inherit the factory. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is what it means to be Christ-like, to be gospelized. I think meek, the blessed are the meek, and the third beatitude kind of summarize the fruit of the Spirit that we see in only one other person in the entire scriptures. Moses. And you think, Moses? I was reading my research for this week, and the commentator says, yeah, there's only two people in the Bible called meek. And I thought, well, yeah, Jesus is one of them. Even I know that. I went to Sunday school. But Moses? Moses was never called meek. Moses was the guy that killed the Egyptian. How could that be meek? And then you think about the story. Well, that's how the story of Moses started. He killed the Egyptian, and then God called him to a burning bush. And when Moses is called to the gospel, to the king, his life begins to get transformed. But he was never called meek, was he? Oh, yeah, he was. Numbers chapter 12. I'm sure it's a well-known passage, and you know it very well. In Numbers chapter 12, we read that Miriam and Aaron, that's Moses' sister and Moses' brother, began to slander him, talk against him publicly because Moses had married a Cushite wife, right? And then the narrator in English puts it in brackets and says this, now Moses was a very meek man, more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. And this is the point you lean into the scripture and you go, why are you telling me this? What has this got to do with the story? Miriam and Aaron are slandering their brother Moses publicly. What has meekness got to do with it? Again, let the story tell you. What happens? Does Moses get even with them? Does he demand an apology? Does he have them punished as they should be? Does he call a public gathering? And at the public gathering, he stands up in front of all of the people and he says, do you realize who I am? Do you realize who has called me to be your leader? And you think you can slander me publicly? See, that's how the story should unfold, right? It doesn't. What happens in the story is God shows up and we read the anger of the Lord burned against Miriam and Aaron. And then God leaves them. And God has been present in a cloud. So as the cloud lifts, Miriam is revealed. And Miriam, we discovered, is covered in leprosy, this life-taking disease. Now put yourself in the shoes or sandals of Moses. What would you do? This is my response. I would have this deep belly laugh. Right? The story would say, and Moses laughed, this deep belly laugh, and said, that'll teach you. That's what brothers should do with their sisters, right? What does the story tell us Moses did? The meekest man on the face of the earth. Moses looks at Miriam and cries out to Yahweh and says, please, God, heal her. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What does meekness look like for you? What does the fruit of the Spirit look like for you? Is there people in your life, in your family, that don't deserve kindness, gentleness, patience, self-control, meekness, forgiveness, faithfulness? What would it look like for us in our families, in our neighborhoods, to be the meek, to be like Charlie, so that Willy Wonka would look at us and go, you're the one. You're the one of great character. You will inherit the factory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for these words that are recorded for us by Matthew that we call the Beatitudes. And yet, Lord, we must confess. It's so easy for us to learn these words, to be able to recite these words, to have these words written up onto posters and pictures and hang in the hallways of our homes. Because, Lord, when we think of them, we realize they are absolutely impossible to live. And rightly so, because they're not natural, because we are fallen creatures. But Lord, we are a church here that has a vision of becoming Christ-like. So Lord, help us seek your Holy Spirit in our lives to transform us, to be these blessed people. I pray particularly that this week, Lord, you would help us to be meek, to seek out those circumstances when we can give life. Not just resist, not take life and not just merely hold it back, but actually pour it out on the most undeserving. Lord, we began this service this morning reading those verses from 1 Peter chapter 2 that reflect all the way back to that wonderful passage in Isaiah 53 where we are brought face to face with you dying on this cross for our iniquities. We heard it from the choir so beautifully sung this morning. And yet immediately after that we hear that despite everything that you suffered, despite everything that you went through, despite all of the things hurled at you and the insults and the rotten tomatoes being thrown at you as you walk through that street, not one word of deceit was spoken by you. Not one word of retaliation. Not one word of hatred did you utter. Because you kept pouring out life and love and patience and joy and peace and gentleness and self-control. Help us, Lord, to be fruit of the Spirit people. Help us to be the blessed meek. Help us to be Christ-like, that we might inherit your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen.